So Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Let's go to chapter 3 and look at verses 14 through 21. And this is after Adam and Eve did eat the fruit. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was mother of all living. And the Lord made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Our New Testament reading is from the book of Galatians, chapter 2. And here Paul gives us one of the clearest statements that justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone, as he's correcting some of the dining practices of the Apostle Peter. And in Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever." Let's pray. Father, we'd ask that right now you would pour your Holy Spirit out upon us, that you would give us eyes that would understand those things which you've told us in your word about our salvation in Jesus Christ. Give us wisdom and understanding this morning. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Early in his theological career, Martin Luther was a very troubled soul. He rightly understood that God was holy and that God required perfect righteousness to be acceptable in his sight. And this requirement of perfect righteousness tormented Luther's soul. He began to feel that God was an ogre, that God was a punisher, that he was an unfair judge. How could God require something of me that I can't give? Luther was angry with God because he knew that he couldn't offer up and couldn't live up to that perfection and righteousness of God. But while Luther was lecturing through the book of Romans, something changed for him. In Romans 1:17, Luther always thought the phrase, "the righteousness of God," meant punishment for sinners. But now he came to understand that God's perfect righteousness is not something that punishes sinners when they fall short. Instead, the righteousness of God was God's own righteousness that he gives to the sinner as a free gift. And when Luther came to understand that the righteousness of God was secured for us by Christ, it was a free gift and secured by faith alone, Luther said this. He said, "I felt that I had been born again and that I had entered paradise itself through open gates." The biblical teaching of justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, is the foundation of our Christian faith. The doctrine of justification is the answer to that question. How can a sinful man dwell with a holy God? This doctrine went on to be referred to by Luther and others as the article by which the church stands or falls. Now, as children of the Reformation, these are familiar words to us. And the doctrine of justification is something that we hold close to our hearts. However, there are times, as Paul was addressing the Galatians, that we are tempted to seek after a different gospel. Sometimes we are led astray by blatant different gospels or blatant false teachings, but usually it's not obvious. Usually the different gospel that we're tempted to chase after is something subtle. It's hard to spot, and so it's far more dangerous. These can be many things, but some of them might be, well, we know we're justified and made right before God by the work of Jesus Christ. We know that in our heads, but somehow that doesn't trickle down and influence how we think. And we live the Christian life by trying to follow just a list of rules or a checklist, thinking that if we don't follow one of the rules, that God's going to punish us or He's going to get angry with us. So we don't understand justification. Others know the gospel but put faith and confidence in the powers of this world to save us. They want to use the temporary earthly things to bring about heavenly blessings by getting the right candidate elected or by changing the laws in such a certain way that the reign of God can start right now. Or we just get distracted by our temporal earthly blessings of this world. And even the good things in our life become the most important thing to us. And we get so wrapped up in all those things that we forget about justification. And we forget that justification and the gospel should influence everything that we think, say, and do. In fact, we're so easily distracted from the centrality of the gospel that we need to hear that message of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, over and over and over again. Luther's also credited with saying, "Every week I preach justification by faith to my people, because every week they forget it." Friends, that's a description of us. And since we need reminding again and again, we'll take this opportunity to refresh our memories. The most wonderful and assuring doctrine of justification teaches us that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. And we'll look at justification as it's taught by Paul. We'll look at justification in the Garden of Eden. And then we'll look at some of the implications for justification in our Christian lives today. So Paul teaches the doctrine of justification throughout his writings. Some of the places where he spends the most time on it is Romans chapters 3 through 5 and Galatians chapter 3 and 4. And we're going to spend at least maybe a little more than half the time that we have left fleshing out what Paul says about justification. We do have a nice summary of what the Bible teaches about justification in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is printed for you on the back of your bulletin here. You can see question 33 on the back of your bulletin. Justification is summarized saying, what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardoneth all of our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. See, justification answers the question, how can sinful man become right before God? And we're going to unpack justification here by looking at several words and phrases that are used to describe it. The first word we're going to look at is just the word justification or justify. What does it mean to justify someone? Well, to justify someone means to pronounce or to declare that someone is righteous. It doesn't mean to make someone righteous. It's a pronouncement of a reality that already is. One way it is helpful to think of justification is the opposite of condemnation. When someone breaks the law, they've committed a crime, they're a lawbreaker, they're guilty. When they go to court and there's a trial and they're found guilty, the court is simply announcing or declaring the fact that the lawbreaker is guilty and condemns them for their crime by sentencing them. And in the same way, to pronounce someone as righteous or just, that doesn't make them righteous or just. Again, it's just a recognition of what they already are. So in verses like Deuteronomy 25, verse 1, it says, they will justify the righteous. The statement again, just the statement, they will justify the righteous. The declaration is not making someone righteous. For example, to say that God is just, that doesn't make God righteous. We are saying that God is just because He is righteous. Children, think of it like this, this declaration of righteousness here. If at home, without even anyone asking you, you go and you do all the dishes and you clean the whole kitchen before mom gets home, that's a good thing to do. That's kind and loving, right? Moms would say, yes, amen. Okay? Of course it is. And what happens when mom comes home and she sees that clean kitchen? She declares with great joy, you are a good son or daughter. You are a loving son or daughter. So let me ask you, what made you good? Was it the fact that mom came home and said you were good? Did that make you good?
No.
Or was it the fact that you did the dishes without asking? Is that what made you good? That's what it is. Justification, and mom here is declaring something that's already true of you. That's what it means to justify. God declares that we are pardoned and righteous because we are united to Christ and have placed our faith in Him. Justification is a declaration. It's something that happens outside of us, not inside of us. That's why when you hear people describe justification, they use words like forensic or legal. It's not something done in us. It's something that's declared or said about us. Justification declares that we have been made right with God. Justification declares that we are no longer lawbreakers in His sight. We're approved and we've secured God's favor and His love. That's why when we heard our assurance of pardon in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we hear this reality. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification is an announcement and a declaration that your sins are forgiven and that God accepts you as righteous in His sight. So when He looks at you, He doesn't see a sinner dressed in rags. He sees a righteous saint dressed in those clean white robes of Christ's righteousness. So immediately we ask, well, how is this possible? I'm not righteous. How can God say this about me? Paul tells us that we're great sinners, that all have sinned, that none are righteous, all have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. So how can it be that I'm said to be righteous and a friend of God? Well, dear saints, our justification, we can be declared righteous before God because it's not based on our own work, but it's based on Christ's work alone. We're justified because Christ paid for all of our sins. And not only did He pay for all of our sins, but He also gives us a gift of righteousness. Jesus Christ kept the whole law perfectly for us and was declared just and righteous. And that righteousness He gives us or imputes to us. Theologians talk about our sins being covered as Christ's passive obedience being imputed to us. And Christ fulfilling the law on our behalf and giving us that righteousness is referred to as His active obedience that's imputed to us. And when we think of that word imputed, you can think of something that's given to you, that's put on your record. It's money in your bank account. So let's take a look now at this passive and active obedience that's given to you and applied to your record. In Christ, passive obedience is where He pays the price for all of our sins. where he's made a propitiation, where we've learned that's a wrath-satisfying sacrifice for sin made in our behalf. Paul says this in Romans 3, verses 23 and 25, when he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation or wrath-satisfying sacrifice by His blood." So God is said to have pardoned all of our sins, not because of our works, but because of Christ's work. And this is not a typical pardon when we think of a pardon. When we think of a pardon, someone's committed a crime, they're found guilty, they're sentenced to prison or death, and then a governor or a president says, "Well, I pardon you." The pardon is not saying in this case, it's not saying, "Hey, you're not guilty anymore." It's saying, "I'm letting you off." Okay. It doesn't change the fact that the criminal's guilty. It also doesn't mean that their crime was paid for when they receive a pardon. The guilt and the condemnation and the feelings of guilt in their soul and on their conscience are still there, but the crime's just wiped away. There may not be any justice done here. They may not have served or paid the whole penalty for their crime, but it's wiped away. Well, the pardoning from sin and the pardoning we have in Jesus Christ is not like this earthly pardon by a governor or a president. We are guilty and sentenced to death. But if God just decided to just let us go, just to pass over it, that would make God unjust. It would make God unfair. Because there has to be payment and consequence for sin. So our pardon involves Jesus Christ paying the price for our sins. Our sins were imputed or given to Christ. He took them upon Himself as if they were His very own sins. Now our pardon is gracious, but it's also just. Our sins were not forgotten. They were paid for in full by Jesus Christ. And as a result, we're clean and forgiven. Clean and forgiven without sin is how God sees us. However, that's not all that justification signifies. It's not only just as if I never sinned. Not only are our sins pardoned, but the righteousness of God Himself, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, is given to you, imputed to you, credited to your account. Jesus kept the entire law perfectly, and because He did that, He was pronounced righteous and just. And this is the righteousness that He gives us. So when God looks upon us, He sees someone that kept the entire law perfectly because Christ's righteousness is imputed to our record. This double imputation, as it's called, which our sins being imputed to Christ and then His righteousness being imputed to us, is what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, when he says, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin." So our sins imputed to Christ. "So that we might become the righteousness of God." Christ's righteousness imputed to us. Paul here explains how this is even possible, this double imputation, in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 19. In Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, he says, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men," talking about Adam's trespass, "so one act of righteousness," meaning Christ's act of righteousness, "leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience that many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." Paul is going back to the garden here. He explains that when Adam's sin was imputed to the entire human race. One sin led to all being condemned in Adam. Adam was our federal head, or our covenant representative, for the entire human race. So through one man's act of disobedience, all fell into an estate of sin and misery. Adam was a type of Christ. The first Adam pointed forward to Christ, the second Adam. And just as all fell in Adam and are accounted as sinners, all who proclaim that Jesus is Lord are now accounted as righteous in Him because of His work. So what we've seen, if we bring it together so far, we see that justification is a declaration that believers are not guilty and have fellowship with God because all their sins were given to Jesus and He paid for them. And all of Christ's righteousness in keeping the whole law is given to you. This is the good news of the gospel. So now we ask, this is the good news. This is the free gift. How do I receive it? How do I make this gift mine? Well, the answer is not by your own works, but by faith alone. And this is the clear teaching of the New Testament. In our New Testament reading, Galatians 2:16, Paul said, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." It's not by works of righteousness, our works of righteousness, that we're justified. We cannot be declared righteous because we're really good at obeying the law. We can only be declared righteous by placing our faith in the righteousness and work of another, and that righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And faith in Christ, what that means to partake and to grab hold of this, by faith alone means completely and entirely resting, confiding, and trusting in the work of Christ and in His righteousness instead of our own. Our faith is a gift from God. And this is faith in the work of another on our behalf. This is the faith of Abraham, who believed that God would accomplish all that He promised. And this faith was credited to Abraham's account as righteousness. Justification by faith alone means completely resting upon Christ alone for salvation, and trusting in His work that paid for our sins, and trusting in His law keeping for us. So based on what we've discussed and talked about so far, the doctrine of justification hopefully is getting clearer in our minds. So again, I turn to a summary of the doctrine of justification. Except this time we'll look at the shorter catechism, question 33. Except this time I'll read you the modern English version. So the things that we've just been talking about, they should be standing out when I read this now. What is justification? Justification is the act of God's free grace by which He pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight. He does so not only because He counts, or I would add imputes there, He counts the righteousness of Christ as ours. Justification is received by faith alone. Now, this doctrine of justification, Paul didn't just come up with it. In fact, all the doctrines in the New Testament have their roots in the Old Testament. That's why we always have an Old Testament and a New Testament reading. Justification by faith alone, in fact, has always been the way of salvation for God's people. And now that we have a clear picture of what justification is in our mind, when we go back to those passages that we read earlier in Genesis, there are ingredients or parts of justification that are going to jump off the page that we'll see. Before the fall, and we'll look at before the fall and after the fall. Before the fall, in Genesis 2, 15 through 17, we read about that covenant of works that God made with Adam. Adam's job was to guard and keep the garden. And God tested Adam's obedience by giving him a commandment not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This was a test for Adam to see if he would obey God. If Adam would have passed this test, he would have been rewarded with eternal blessedness and eternal life. And this eternal life was symbolized for him by the tree of life that he could see in the garden. So if Adam would have passed this test, would have passed his probation, he would have been pronounced then as just and righteous. He would have been justified and earned God's favor and blessings. And he would have earned it not just for himself, but he would have earned it for all of his children. So instead of the children of Adam, instead of their inheritance, because we know this didn't occur, Adam broke the covenant of works, but instead of the children of Adam inheriting sin and misery, they would have inherited righteousness. So we can see the concept already, even before the fall, this idea that the righteousness, or in this case, the sins of another, can be imputed or given to the account of another. Now, after the fall, we kind of get the rest of the pieces of justification filled in, especially in Genesis 3:15, which read, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is an announcement of salvation, that through the seed of the woman, Satan would be conquered. Now, Adam and Eve didn't deserve this pronouncement. They didn't deserve this grace. This was an act of God's free grace. God was not obligated to provide a way of salvation for them. We also saw that it's through an offspring or through a future son. And we know that this son would be Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ would come and destroy the works of the devil. So we know it's an act of God's free grace that there would be a son. We know that there would be pain and suffering involved as the heel of the Messiah would be bruised by the serpent. Jesus would also have to endure all the consequences of the curse that are listed here for Adam during his earthly life. And all of this suffering points to the passive obedience of Christ as he submitted to this suffering for his entire life, and especially on the cross, when he paid the penalty for sin. We even have a type of propitiation, of wrath-satisfying sacrifice, of the shedding of blood. In verse 21, animals were killed in order to make the skins for Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness or to cover their sin. And lastly, we also see by faith alone here as well. As Adam and Eve believed God and placed their faith in the coming Messiah, and this is evident because Adam named his wife Eve, the mother of all the living. Adam believed that God would send a son to conquer the serpent. Adam and Eve were saved by faith alone, faith in the Christ to come. So between these two accounts, this before the fall and after the fall accounts, we see the aspects of justification that are made clear in the New Testament. We saw an act of God's free grace, the need for the pardoning of sin, the method for the pardoning of sin. We saw the Savior, and then the idea that rewards can be imputed or given from one to another. So from the garden, justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. There's one way of salvation. There's always been one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have time this morning to go through the entire Bible to see justification, but it's either clearly taught or parts of it are alluded to in every single book of the Bible. God has been justifying sinners by faith in Christ from the very beginning. Now we fast forward. We fast forward to today. And what an exciting time that we live in. From where we stand in redemptive history, we can clearly see now God's plan to justify sinners and to make us righteous. That plan that began back in the garden. Now on this side of the resurrection, the things we see clearly are those that have been called by God. And being called by God, we've been convinced of our sins. We've been united to Christ. We've been made able to receive Him. And we've been declared righteous and have favor with God. This truth of justification, the gospel, should permeate everything that we think, say, and do. And before we conclude, we want to spend just a few minutes thinking about what justification means for us today. And we'll look at three things quickly. The comfort of justification, the correction of justification, and the communication of justification. So, alliterations, you know, pastors and future Lord willing pastors' best friends. Comfort, correction, and communication. So, justification comforts us, just like it comforted Martin Luther. The righteousness of God is a target that we can never hit. We can never do enough good works to be declared righteous. So the good news of justification is that God gives us His own righteousness as a free gift in Jesus Christ. That salvation cannot be earned by us, but is a gift from God. So it comforts us to know, even though we can't earn heaven, we're comforted knowing that Christ earned heaven for us. When God sees us, He sees those who have been washed clean by the blood of Christ. And not only washed clean, but wearing those robes of Christ's righteousness. It's comforting for us to know that no matter how weak our faith is, no matter how far we fall short, when God looks at you, He doesn't see a sinner to punish. He sees a saint that He loves. This brings us great assurance and comfort, especially in times of trials and doubting. Justification also corrects us. It helps us to evaluate the teachers of the church to see if they are proclaiming the gospel of justification by faith alone, or if they're getting sidetracked onto another gospel. All the teaching of Christ and His work must be run through the filter of the doctrine of justification. And that's one reason why it's helpful to have a summary of justification memorized, like in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 33. We don't hold the Shorter Catechism as the Word of God, but we believe that it accurately summarizes what's in the Word of God. We saw how many passages we jumped around to get a full picture of justification. The Catechism summarizes that nicely for us and gives us something to filter the teaching that we hear through. Justification also corrects us by calling us back over and over again back to the basics of the gospel. Because we're easily distracted by the things of this world. And sometimes we're tempted to place our faith in earthly things to bring about heavenly realities. We get wrapped up in politics and government, which we should participate in as citizens of this country. But those things won't save us, and that's not where our hope is. Justification is a good reminder that it's Christ, and Christ alone that saves. And all of our hope for the future is bound up in Him. Lastly, if we can communicate the doctrine of justification to others, if we can formulate it, explain it, we can be more effective witnesses of Jesus Christ to our friends and neighbors. Knowing this doctrine can help us to always be ready to give an answer for that hope that lies within us. To know justification and to be able to explain it is to be able to explain the gospel. To study the doctrine of justification gives us even more confidence when we're communicating the gospel to other people. And speaking of communicating the gospel to others, if during our message this morning you realized, and maybe you realized this for the first time in your life, that you're trusting in your own works to make you righteous before God, know this. The standard for heaven is the very righteousness of God Himself. To dwell with a holy God, you must be holy and perfect. And if you're trusting in your own works to make you right before God, you're in a hopeless place. You're in a place of great despair. You'll never, ever hit that target. But if this is you, if you've been trusting in your own works and you just realize it now, and you're in despair, knowing how holy God is and how far short you are of that standard, don't despair. Instead of despairing, realize that the righteousness of God is available for you this morning, right now, as a free gift. Believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Rest upon Him and His work on your behalf, and you'll be declared to be a friend of God. By faith, trust in Him, and you'll be able to claim the righteousness of Jesus Christ as your own righteousness. This is the good news, that God justifies sinners. And Christians, who even now as you sit here, are wearing Christ's robes of righteousness. May we never get tired of hearing this about this doctrine of justification. That justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. And as you read God's Word, look for this doctrine in every book of the Bible so that you might be comforted, corrected, and ready to communicate this wonderful gospel to others. And let that first stanza of our preparatory hymn be on our lips as we think about justification, be on our lips and in our hearts this week and every week, saying, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your gospel, for the comfort that it brings us to know that You love us in Jesus Christ and that His righteousness is ours. Lord, help us to understand the depths of Your love more and more each week. And thank You for the salvation that we have through Your Son. In Christ's name, amen.